2 Corinthians chapter 9, and our text for this morning is verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Let's pray. Father, open your word to us this morning. Let your spirit lead us and guide us and speak to our hearts. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You can all go ahead and be seated. This morning we are going to be talking about the God who is able to give grace abounding. And we have to begin by putting the passage into context. And I'll just let you know that this may make some of you mad, and others, you may be made very uncomfortable. And all I can say is you're going to have to deal with it with God. Not me. I'm just the messenger in this case. Let's start by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And at the top of my chapter right there, it says, "Encouragement to give generously." Look down there towards the very end of verse 2. It says, "Their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Go down to the next part in verse 5. "But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Move now to verse 14. He says, "Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Now let's move on to the beginning of chapter 9. Right there in the very beginning, at the end of verse 1, he talks about the ministry for the saints. Go down to towards the end of verse 5. He says, "Arrange in advance for the gift you have promised." Now we look at verse 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now jump down to verse 10. He says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." And then down at the end of verse 13, "And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." Very interesting. It's talking specifically about money, about giving money. And now is when people start squirming. Makes people uncomfortable. Some people start smiling because they've learned the valuable lesson that is found in tithing. And some are saying to themselves, "I had to pick this Sunday to come to church." And we looked at those verses, and as we look at those verses, they're very compelling. Very compelling. I think it is very obvious that he is talking about giving of what they had in order to help others, especially those who are actively engaged in the kingdom work. He's also encouraging them to complete what they had started earlier in the collection of an offering that was to go to the suffering believers in Jerusalem. Turn real quick, back one book, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verses 1 through 4. We hear what he's talking about here. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Now look back one more book to Romans chapter 15. We see again Paul's admonishment in regards to this. Chapter 15, starting in verse 25. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered it to them, what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. An unknown commentator wrote this about it. He said, this text is directly connected with the matter of money and of Christian giving for Christian uses, which we properly regard as still one of the first duties, as it is certainly one of the highest privileges of the Christian church. We talked about this not too long ago in a meeting. And I have to tell you, I don't know, and none of the people in the meeting could really pinpoint, I don't know that I've ever, in going on 8 years, preached a sermon about tithing here at Romeo. I've brushed by the subject a couple times when it's been in the context of a certain passage, but I have never, to my recollection, ever preached a sermon on specifically tithing, your tithes, your giving to the church. And I got to tell you, there's probably a reason behind that. And it's my kids. Here's what I mean. I'm not going to say hate. One of my pet peeves in life, my kids contributed to. I can't stand having to ask people to do things over and over and over and over again. If I've told you once, if I've told you twice, if I've told you three times, that ought to be enough. I should never have to mention it again. Period. And that's what drove me crazy the whole time my kids were in my house, is I would tell them, do X. I'd come back an hour later, it still wasn't done. I'd come back 2 days later, it still wasn't done. I'd be telling them again and again and again. It just gets all over me. And sometimes that's what pastors do with the issue of tithing. They just harp on it over and over and over and over again. And I think sometimes we shut our ears to that eventually. And, you know, probably the reason why I've never really spoke on tithing is, you know what? As I look out across this room, y'all are adults. Y'all have been in the church long enough. You know you're to be tithing. I shouldn't have to tell you 600 more times in order to achieve the goal. And now, as I go aside briefly from our text to address this issue of tithing, before I get into the main part of my text, mainly because I think the text points past the money aspect of tithing to something that's far greater. And I'm going to be very quick about this. Firstly, because it's taught in Scripture, and therefore every one of us should be doing it. And secondly, there is a far-reaching implication of this issue of giving and tithing that's seen in our text that I want to get to, because I think it's just so much more, and it adds so much to the whole issue of tithing. The first thing is, tithing is taught all the way back into the first book of the Bible, into Genesis. And I don't know how many of you remember when tithing, technically, that concept comes into being. It comes back in all the way in Genesis chapter 14, when we talked about this recently, Abraham gave a tithe to the priest Melchizedek. So there it is, Genesis 14, we have it. We see it again in Genesis chapter 28. And who do we see that one with? With Jacob. Jacob gives a tenth. And I'm not going to get into this discussion this morning. Well, do we give a tenth, or do we give a tenth of our net salary or our gross salary, or do we give a, or how do I give 20%? You know what? Give. However the Lord leads you, give. It was in the law of Moses that we find the idea of tithing. Turn back to Exodus real quick. Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. Actually, don't go there. I can't find it. That's the wrong chapter. One second. I'll get back to it. It's in the law of Moses, and it was used in the support of the priestly family in Numbers chapter 18 and 2 Chronicles. And we look again at what is done after the people begin to return back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity in Nehemiah chapter 10. What do? They come back to giving so that the temple work can begin again. And there it is. And the verses that we looked at in 2 Corinthians show that the concept is most definitely taught in the New Testament. So from Old Testament to New Testament, we see that overwhelming theme and that overwhelming concept that we are to be tithing. But people have their excuses on why they don't or why they won't tithe. And here are some. It's all mine anyways, and why should I give it? I give my tithes to other things. And I got to tell you, my wife and I are guilty of that one. When we are changing churches on two different occasions when we had moved, started going to the first church, and until we decided that that's where the Lord wanted us, we gave our tithe to the church that we had been at previously. So, we split in hairs, maybe. But then when we left that church and went to the church where I became youth pastor at, we didn't give to that church for almost a year, except it was to go into the building fund because we weren't sold on Southern Baptist Convention yet. So it went to the building fund. Split in hairs, maybe, but listen, give to the church, period. How about this one? Tithing is not in the New Testament. Well, I just showed you that that's wrong. God will provide through other people. That's a big one. Well, you know what? I'm not giving because I see that the church is taken care of. I see the pastor's paid. It's being done, so I really don't need to. How about this one? My tithes really don't matter. Yes, they do. I don't trust that preacher. And if I went to Joel Osteen's church, I wouldn't trust him either. I only give to certain church projects. How about, I don't have control over the finances of my home. My husband controls the finances, or in my case, my wife controls the finances. How about the biggest one? I'll tithe when I can afford to. That's like saying, well, we're waiting to have kids until we can afford them. Guess what? You're never going to be able to afford them. So go ahead and just start having kids if that's what the Lord leads you to do. Same way with tithing. None of us can afford to tithe on any given day in given circumstances. So just go ahead and start tithing. Or how about this one? I'm afraid to. I'm afraid to step out in faith and tithe. Or how about, I don't know how much to tithe, so I just don't. Listen, my wife and I got saved probably in 1991. We ended up going to this little, not little, but this independent Baptist church. And after a period of time, we were convicted on the issue of tithing. We were a young family. Nicholas was probably 2 years old. She might have been pregnant for Megan at the time. And we got strongly convicted of tithing. So one Saturday, we started going through every drawer, every seat cushion, every little nook and cranny of the house, and we found every coin that we had. And we put it in a letter-sized envelope. And that sucker must have weighed 5 pounds. And we went to church the next morning, and the deacon come by, and he took that plate, and I dropped that in there, and he had to hold it up with two hands now. And he looked at me, and he just smiled. And we've been tithing ever since. A.W. Pink has a little track on tithing, and there's a story, and he says, 25 years ago, being influenced by the reading of the life of George Mueller, I was led to give a tenth of my income to the Lord. I think I was earning $1.50 a week at the time. The first few years, I found it sometimes a sacrifice. 1 shilling out of 10 seemed a lot. But it became such a habit with me to divide at once and put away the Lord's tenth that for years it has been no sacrifice. Now what is the result? This. I have proved the truth that him that honoreth me, I will honor. All through the war and since, I have experienced no poverty. Though a shop assistant and now over 40, it is a womanhood that's writing this, I have been away ill only 1 week in 25 years. What makes it even more wonderful is that after 20, I became slightly deaf. And this has increased, and they do not want to keep deaf assistants to wait on people in the shop, do they? And yet, praise the Lord, I am still holding my situation. When I read of so many other sad cases of unemployment, I praise the Lord for his mercy to me. Let's go back and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, specifically verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you are not regularly tithing so that the kingdom work can be done both here and abroad, and I just got to tell you, I feel bad that you are missing out on one of the greatest joys and greatest blessings that can come your way. And see, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit bring conviction where conviction is needed in your life. That's it. That's all I'm going to say about the subject. Because there's something more to look at that goes deeper in regards to giving. And I want us to see three things in our text this morning. I want us to see, first of all, God is the fountainhead of all grace. The second thing is, God is able to fill our vessel abundantly with His grace. And third, God expects that His grace freely flows from us. So we start with the first one. God is the fountainhead of all grace. See, the Christian is the recipient of a continual outpouring of God's grace, and as such, receives manifold blessings in ways that are manifold, because all grace comes from God alone. Stop and you know, it's hard for us sometimes to wrap our brains around this concept of grace. I don't think any of us have truly experienced grace in an earthly way, let alone in a spiritual way, to the depth that it goes. God's grace is so rich and so free to each one of us. How many hymns can you think of that are sung concerning grace? How many books are written on it? How many sermons have been preached on God's grace? How many Bible studies have taught on the mighty and abundant grace of the living God? And probably right now you're going, okay, we're just talking about tithing. And now we're way over here on God's grace. We got to link it up because it's linked up in the text. It's there in the text. From the beginning of His story, of God's story in the book of Genesis, all the way through the book of Revelation, God's grace is ever present before our eyes. We can't deny as Christians that God's grace is continually shouting at us and pouncing against our hearts and our heads. God's grace is there. How many verses show us the beauty and the glory in His grace? It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And how many more can we go to? It should thrill the heart and soul of the Christian to know that God's grace is so immense and so powerful. God alone is full of amazing grace. And what is the definition of grace, though? Well, one says it's God's unmerited favor. Another one is grace is God's choosing to bless us rather than curse us as our sin deserves. It is His benevolence to the undeserving. R.C. Sproul just put it real simple. He said the definition of grace is unmerited. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Let's look at verses 4 through 8. Romans chapter 4 and verses 4 through 8. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's God's grace. Grace is the most beautiful thing to those who are the most undeserving. But what we have to remember is that grace is not just something God does, and it's not just something that God shows. Grace is who God is. It is one of his great attributes. Look, let's look at a couple more verses. Turn back to John chapter 1 and verse 14. Go over to John chapter 1 and verse 14. We're going to see that God is grace. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Praise God, he's full of it, because I know on any given day I'm not. Turn over now to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go over a couple books to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And see, that is why God is the fountainhead of all grace. Without him, we would not know what grace is, because there wouldn't be any. There would be no grace if God was not grace himself. The grace that even the wicked at times may show had its origin in the living God, because he is the fountain of it. And listen, we can't get grace and mercy confused. See, mercy withholds the punishment we deserve. Or someone else puts it, God showing kindness to people who don't deserve it and can't earn it. Grace, God gives us a blessing we don't deserve. Or as B.B. Warfield says, grace is free sovereign favor to the undeserving. And I'll just be honest with you. As I look across the room, myself included, I don't see one person in here who is worthy of God's mercy, let alone his grace. Yet by his mercy, he has spared our punishment. And by his grace, he has blessed us and saved us. And do you know why? Do you know why? We look in our text back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. God's able. Not me, not a priest, not grandma, grandpa, parents, or friends, not the Sunday school teacher. God is able to make all grace abound to you. None of the others are able to save not one of us by the kind of grace that God has, that God is. We got to remember what that word able means. We've gone over this for over four Sundays now. Dunameno, possessing and exerting the inerrant ability to do something, to be able, to be capable of, to be strong enough to do or to have power to do something. God is able. He has the power. He has the will to exert that power and making grace abound to us. Do you want to know why God is able to make all grace abound to you? Because he alone is the fountainhead. He alone is the source. He alone is grace. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, how does the whole issue of tithing fit in here? Because I'm not following it yet. I'm not seeing it yet. Christian, look. I want you to take a second today at some point. I don't care if you be careful if you do it on your way home. But I want you to take just a second. I want you to look in a mirror. I want you to look in a mirror sometime today, or I want you to get out a picture of yourself from 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago or 30 years ago. And I want you to look at yourself. I want you to look at yourself, and I want you to hear these verses in your head. As you look at yourself and you're wondering about grace, I want you to look at yourself and hear, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's grace. And in our text this morning, it tells us, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Well, guess what? You are a picture of God's grace. And I'll just say this, Christian, He has given you your faith through His grace. He gave it to you. It's a gift. You undeserving miscreants, just like myself, His grace has been given to you. The fountainhead of all grace chose to give it to you. And I just bring it to this question. If that's the case, if He has given you this grace and salvation, what are you giving back to Him who has given so freely to you? Second point is this: God is able to fill our vessels, or this vessel, abundantly with His grace. Because God is the fountainhead of all grace, and He alone is able to make all grace abound to you, you can be guaranteed He will fill you to the brim and then some with His grace. Look at the text again. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. But follow it on, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. So when we think about His grace filling us like that, we step back and we go back over those verses and we go back to that verse 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you hear what He's saying right after talking about giving? Do you hear what verse 8 is saying right after that verse that so clearly talks about giving? There is not only blessings in it, but He gives more abundantly. And everybody's going, ooh, that idea is popping into your head, because what's happening is your flesh is starting to get a little excited. Your flesh is getting a little excited. The words of the great Puritan Matthew Poole should help clarify a little bit. Grace signifieth all sorts of gifts, whether of a temporal or spiritual nature. And being here applied to God, who is the author of all gifts, it may very properly be interpreted concerning both. God is able to repay you in temporal things what you thus lend him, and so to pay you in kind. And he is able to pay you in value by spiritual habits and influences. God will always outgive you in some way. He will do so with all sufficiency in all things at all times. That is abounding grace. That is being filled to the brim and then some. Some people still go, wow, so if I start tithing, then I'm going to get more. If I start tithing, I may tithe. I'll tithe 10 bucks this week, and the Lord will give me 100. Let me tell you something. That's diving off into that realm of prosperity nonsense that's preached on Sundays and through the week on the TV. If that's all that's motivating you to give, there's a problem. And we've heard this before. Yeah, I tried tithing. I tried that tithing stuff for a while, but didn't work. Just made me poor. Or, you know, I tried tithing. I was faithful, man, and I knew that I was going to win the lottery. Didn't happen. I was tithing because I was sure I was going to get this great inheritance from this dead uncle. I never even won $5 on a scratch-off ticket. So I'm just going to stop tithing. How about, I never gained a thing from tithing. Then we go back to those 11 excuses as to why you don't tithe. And that looks to me like someone taking the all-abounding grace that the living God gives and treating it in an earthly and fleshly and contemptible manner. That's not what it's about. That's what God's abounding grace is not about. See, that word that we see in the text, sufficiently, really means to be content. To be all content. And if you're giving tithes, if you're giving anything because you think God is going to bless you with more money or bless you in these beautiful and great earthly ways, you're missing it. Your wallet is driving you, not the Holy Spirit. God may bless your giving, whether it is money or time or other of your resources. He may bless you in many different ways. He may bless you by just making you content in what you have. And that probably can be applied to every one of us in this room. He may bless you by drawing you nearer to him. Take all my money, Lord. Just take it all. Lord, and y'all are gonna faint in your seat right now. I'm going to say, Lord, take every instrument that I have in my possession. Oh, God, take it if it'll draw me nearer to you. Take my library, Lord, if it'll draw me near. Take all my money. If it'll draw me near to you, God. He may bless you from the hands of other people in different ways. And yeah, he may bless you financially. But listen, I don't want his abounding grace in my life. And I don't want to tithe and give to people just so that I get more money. Question comes down to, are you really concerned with only how God is going to bless you in return? For whatever you happen to give, yeah, he's able to bless you in financial ways, but it doesn't mean he will, and it certainly doesn't mean that he has to. When the Christian has a heart that is motivated by the abounding grace of God in his life. It tells us that he will be content in all things at all times. He will make sure you have exactly what you need according to his most precious and perfect and wise will for your life. And that is exactly what we should want, what we should seek from him in our giving. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. You don't have to turn there. Philippians 4, 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What does that tell us? That when I give, I don't have anything to worry about. If I give my last penny and there's no food in the kitchen, he will supply my every need in all things at all times. Here's my point. I give because God has given to me abundantly, more than I ever deserve. Bottom line is, there ain't any of us in this room, there ain't any of us on the face of this earth that deserves anything from the living God. We are rebellious, wicked, black-hearted sinners, and we deserve nothing. But oh, wait a second. When the grace and mercy of God invades our hearts and souls through that relationship we have with his son Jesus Christ, oh, we're the recipients of worlds of gifts. I give so I can bless others from what God has given me. I give because at the end of the day, it is all his anyways, every single bit of it. I give because he has abundantly blessed me spiritually, physically, financially, over all my years. We give because God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, and we can rest assured that as we give generously, he will continue to fill this vessel of clay all the way up with his grace to the very brim. Last thing is this. God expects that his abounding grace flow freely from us. The Christian is not abundantly given nor abundantly filled with God's grace, his wonderful and awesome grace, to keep it rationed away for a rainy day. What God has given to us is to flow from us to those around us. Look at that text one more time. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, all contentment, in all things, at all times, what? You may abound in every good work. Listen. Those of us that are here this morning and we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed. What right do we have to keep that salvation a secret? What right do we have to keep the gospel message locked up in here? That message should flow abundantly from us. Moment by moment, every day, we have received the greatest gift any man could ever receive in his son Jesus Christ. And it's to flow freely from us. There's a purpose in God's abundantly pouring into us his grace. And I told you before that he fills you to the brim, but listen. He doesn't stop there. Yeah, it hits the brim. And you know, you ever been at the fountain at a gas station and you're filling that thing up, man, ooh, 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 and you're just inching it, and all of a sudden it hits that little brim and you're going, oh, it's gonna cut, and you're like, no, 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 no. And then it stops. Listen, God doesn't stop. God lets it keep flowing out. It just keeps pouring out. He keeps on filling so that you are overflowing with the blessings of His grace. Now think of it this way. And I know this is going to seem funny, but I have to get things in my head in ways that I can understand. Think about it like this. You have hurt one of your coworkers deeply. You have damaged that relationship, and it's beyond repair. But you go to that person and you make things right with them. Okay? You make that relationship right again. And the next thing you know, they walk in the door with a couple Krispy Kreme donuts. They walk in the door with a couple Krispy Kreme donuts, and a little bit later, they bring in a couple more. And a little later on, a couple more, and more, and more. And you're already content with what you had. You're content with all those things. You're content all the time now. Do you waste them? Do you just throw them in the garbage? Do you hoard them? Because I'll tell you what, you can't hoard Krispy Kreme donuts, can you? After a day or so, you might as well just toss them in the garbage because they just don't taste the same anymore. You don't hoard them. No, you turn it into a blessing for the others that are around you. And then wait a second, he does it again at lunchtime. He's bringing Chick-fil-A. And again at dinner time, it's Outback Steakhouse. And they just keep on and keep on and keep on. What do? You're overflowing from all that they're doing for you. No, you take it and you give it to everybody. Say, look at how I've been blessed. When you have, by God's abounding grace in your life, when you have, by God's abounding grace in your life, all sufficiency, when you're content all the way, in all things, at all times, it is so that you may abound in every good work. Do you hear that? Do you understand that? You're blessed like that, to overflowing, so that you can do more good works. Puritan John Gill tells us that so ye may abound to every good work, as to all good works, so to this of beneficence in particular, and to every branch of it, as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and the like. God doesn't fill your vessel just to fill it. God doesn't fill your vessel to just let it overflow and ignore it. He has a purpose in it. A purpose for which we may never know this side of heaven. Listen, there was this one time. I'm not lying. Kids are little. Like I said, Patrice was either pregnant for Megan, the second one, or she was a baby or something along that lines. And I'm not lying when I tell you, I don't think we had anything in the house to eat. There was nothing in the apartment to eat.
No, how it went is we would go visit your mom to do our laundry at her house. They'd give us a free dinner and $20 for gas and milk.
But we got back to at our house. There was one day we didn't have anything. Or we had so little that I don't even think we could make a meal. And I was crying in my room. Lord, we didn't even have milk in the refrigerator. I'm crying. I said, Lord, we need help. Went out to the mailbox. You know what was there? That one thing that we look for after the first of the year? That IRS check was there, baby. You know what we did? I ran up the stairs. We're going to get groceries. We went and got groceries. Now, let's fast forward. Maybe a year. Maybe a little bit longer. I had started working a second job. And we took my paycheck from the fire department, and we tied that to the church. And then what I was making from this second job, we took that money and we set it aside all the time. Sharice was taking, she was cleaning houses. She took that money and set it aside. And I think we ended up with about $150 at one point. And we knew there was a single mom in the church. She had three little boys, probably went from ages probably 5 to about 10 or 12. And we knew that she was struggling greatly. So one Sunday, we said, we know what to do with this. We put it in an envelope, sealed it up, wrote her name on it. And when the deacon came by, I got one of the deacon's attentions. He came by and I said, listen, I need for you to give that to so-and-so. He looked at me and he said, okay. So he walked up there and gave it to her. And we're sitting probably 10 pews behind her. We're just watching. We're excited. She looks up and looks at it and she looks around. And all of a sudden she opens it up and she starts crying. She starts sobbing. I tell you what, I don't think my wife and I ever felt that good. That we were able, of our abundance. And listen, we were poor back then. We were poor. And yet we were able to be a blessing to that young mother. We walk back. You don't have to, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there's verses all over the place that talk about our responsibility in these good works. We have been created, we have been saved to be a channel of God's blessings. We have the honor and the privilege to share God's grace freely given to us with those around us, both spiritually, physically, and financially. And oh, the joy that we miss when we are not giving. Give of your faith, your wisdom, and your knowledge in the scriptures. Your time to sit and teach people. Give of your physical body. Use some sweat and some muscle for another person who's in need. Give of your money. Though it may be small or great, you have enough because God will abundantly supply all your needs. Listen, give all three of them if you need to the kingdom work being done by the Church of Christ. You are overflowing with His grace this morning. So do it. There's no excuse. There's a passage in Matthew. I know you all know of it. Birds of the air. What do they worry about? Flowers of the field. God provides for all their needs. What about the passage in Luke chapter 21? The poor widow comes in and drops her last two pennies. These are beautiful examples of God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Romans 5:5 tells us, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, it's all the grace shown us through the Father, giving of His Son Jesus to redeem us from our sins and to save us to His honor and glory. It's about our great love and for and our willingness to serve Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's about my faithfulness to Jesus for the grace I have been given so abundantly and been shown it and filled with it. Because of that great grace, we are called to give because He will abundantly meet our needs. Let's pray. Father, just ask that Your will be done this morning for Your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.